following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
It's Good Friday, and 2 days before Easter, and this really happened, my wife and I were having a discussion at home about the shirt that she did not want me to wear on Easter Sunday here at Genoa. It is a shirt that I only wear one day a year. I've owned it for 4 years. It is purple. You educated people call it lavender. And I love that shirt. But the last Easter that I wore it, Deborah was washing it, and our washing machine malfunctioned, and the armature motor inside exploded, and it shot hydraulic grease through her entire load of clothes. And she said, I have to throw everything away. And I said, you're not throwing my purple shirt away. And she came out, and on the back of it, there's this huge, big green stain of grease. And she said, see, it's no good. I said, no, you don't understand. That's my lucky Easter shirt, and I wear a jacket. No one will ever know that that grease stain is on the back except you and me. She said, please go buy a shirt. I said, Deborah, this is from Joseph A. Banks. This is not a Walmart shirt. No one will ever know. She begged me to go get another shirt. We got into a fuss about it. Finally, I said, if you want me in another shirt, go to Myers and get me a shirt. So what she responded, forget it. If you want a shirt, you go to Myers and get your own shirt. And so that afternoon, I was getting ready to come to church for the Saturday evening service, and I thought to save my marriage, I would stop at Myers and buy a dumb shirt. So I go in to get the shirt, and there at the checkout counter was my wife. I know she's buying me a shirt. That's affection. And I wanted to display the affection back. So put her up on the screen. Here she is at the checkout line getting the shirt. I'm walking up to show her West Virginia affection, and this is this kind of service. I was going to pinch her on the tush and say, good, Deborah, thank you for doing that. So I walk up, and I'm not right on top of her, but I'm getting close, and the claw is already in motion like this. I'm honestly getting ready to reach out and pinch her and thank her for getting the shirt, and the lady turns around. I'd never met her in my life. Guys, I'm not just saying it as a joke. I was horrified. I thought, oh. And I back up like that. I realized it wasn't Deborah. I took my iPhone out, put it down by my waist, and took that picture like you saw it because I wanted evidence. What if I would have pinched her? What would the Sunday morning Columbus Dispatch read? Genoa pastor pinches woman in Meyer store. Number one, would you have believed it was innocent? I doubt it. So I get in the car. I go home as fast as I can. I go in the house. I said, Deborah, come outside right now. I need your picture to prove something. She comes outside. Let me have the next one. And I get her picture. This is 5 minutes later. And if you don't think that's a close comparison, put them both up. I mean, the lighting is different because it's almost dark in the fluorescence, but that's the same top, the same slacks, the same shoes, the same ponytail, and I almost went to prison for that. And so I thought, my soul, Lord. And to answer your question, I wore my purple stained shirt on Easter Sunday. And if I can fit in it next year and Jesus doesn't come, I'm going to wear it again. And if you pay me a dollar, I'll show it all to you in the back when you come next Easter. Well, this is a great introduction to the sermon topic I want to speak to you about today. I want to talk to you on a very difficult topic. There was a school teacher training her little children on the structure of English grammar. And she says to the little boy, Willie, she says, Willie, what is it when I say that I love you, you love me, he loves me? The little boy said, well, teacher, it sounds like one of those soap operas where somebody's going to get shot in a minute. And what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is a topic where someone may be getting shot. It used to be when adultery took place and immorality took place, you'd think, I'll just go kill the guy for messing with my wife. But anymore today in our society, when you hear about adultery, when you hear about sexual immorality, they're more likely to shoot them with the camera than they are with the gun. We unfortunately live in a time and a place in society where immorality is smiled upon and purity is frowned upon. We live in a place where things have changed so very rapidly. Here's how much. For every 13 times that you see people kissing or being intimate on TV today, there's only one instance out of 13 where that's a husband and wife in a marriage relationship. 13 times. It's immorality, it's extramarital, premarital sex that's going on only one time between a husband and a wife. Did you know that there was a time when sexual immorality, call it what you will, fornication, adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, extramarital sex, was overwhelmingly viewed as wrong, immoral, and sinful? And today in our world, when you talk about sex being immoral and being wrong, here's how wrong that thinking is. Our nation has now legalized homosexual marriages. We're now dealing with transgender issues to appease and please the very gutter level of humanity in our thinking of what sexual behavior ought to be about. I don't want you to think that sex is really getting the mainstream screen, but let me give you an example of how much out of bound it is getting. Do you know that in 12 days, the Olympics are going to start in Rio? There will be 10,500 athletes at those Olympics. The International Olympic Committee last week shipped to Rio for the 10,500 athletes 450,000 condoms. 16 days, 450,000 condoms, 10,000 athletes. I don't know how good your math is, but that's about 45 condoms per athlete for 2 weeks. They would have to be athletes to accomplish that. I think Guinness Book of World Records ought to go down also and just get a record of that type of thing going on. And it was just over a year ago that the Ashley Madison website was exposed. Do you remember that? It was leaked and thousands of names were exposed of people that you've always looked up to who got on a secret sex service line to be able to have anonymous sex with other people without their family knowing about it. Hundreds of pastors' names were on that list. Hundreds of politicians, educators, attorneys, people of great respect found that their marriages were dissolving, their careers were coming to an end, and their reputations were ruined for a few moments of pleasure. I also need to tell you that adultery is not new to the Christian world. The Bible itself is filled with accounts of men and women who've committed such sexual sin. I do want to tell you one of the things I love about the Bible, that it's not a fairy tale. The Bible is very direct and exposes men's sins and our limitations, warts and all. And unfortunately today, it's becoming more and more commonplace and acceptable. But you need to know, for our context this morning, that Jesus Christ has never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if sexual immorality was wrong 2,000 years ago, it's still wrong today. Jesus takes the sexual immorality of mankind a step farther than the Pharisees were willing to take it. And if you'll be honest with me, probably Jesus takes it a step deeper and farther than you and I do in the context of our conversation on a daily basis. The scripture is unequivocal. Any sexual activity outside of marriage or in addition to marriage, besides a monogamous relationship between a married man and a married female, is wrong in the eyes of God. And I know if you're a man, the grass can always look greener on the other side. I don't know so much how women deal with things. But you know, you get married, the pizzazz can be gone out of the honeymoon, and you think, I want to look at the grass on the other side. Well, here's what I want to tell you. 43 years of pastoring experience saying this to you right now. The grass on the other side turns brown very quick. It may look good, but it can turn brown very, very quickly. Did you know that 80% of the men that have an affair with another woman today in America and promise them that they will leave their wives and marry them, 80% of the men that do that will never marry the person they had the affair with, and they go back to their wives. Of the 10% of men that do marry, that do say, I will marry, I'll leave my wife, I'll leave my family, 70% of those men will divorce the person they had the affair with after they marry them. Do you understand that that's only 3% success rate, if you call it success, of pulling another person's mate from that marriage and living with them? The reason that happens is there's a world of difference, my friend, between love and lust. Lust says, what do I get out of this? Love says, what can I put into this? Those things are totally different. No wonder God said, you shall not commit adultery. Our scripture this morning, if you'll turn with me, is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. We're continuing our series of the Sermon on the Mount that we began all the way back in April. Don't think for a moment I've just pulled this out as a hot topic to try to preach on something. This is where we're getting to in Jesus' message. And you'll remember I told you when we started the series that this will not be for the light of heart. This is not fluff. Jesus is dealing with very serious things here. He's talking about morality. He's talking about how we're to live on this earth while we're looking forward to go to the kingdom of heaven. And today we come to that part that caused everyone's ears to perk up 2,000 years ago when Jesus shared it. Matthew 5, follow along beginning in verse 27. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his own heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away." What? That's strong talk. "It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Jesus continues the hyperbole here, this strange illustration. "And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away." To all you left-handed people, Jesus was not being prejudiced. But in that day in the Hebrew economy, the right hand was considered the position of strength. The right eye was the clear visual instrument. And he said, it's better for you to have your right hand, your strength taken away, your best eye thrown out of your head, than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I'm titling this message, in fact, if you look on the back of your bulletin, "The One-Eyed Left-Handed Man." It could just as easily be called "The One-Eyed Left-Handed Woman." Obviously, our Lord's talking about sin. In fact, that's the topic from verse 21 that we started with a week ago, all the way down through verse 48. It's a message of Jesus on what the definition of sin really is. What they think is an outward act, Jesus takes deeper and says the sin of adultery takes place in the heart before it ever takes place in the bed. It was humbling then, and I want to tell you it's humbling for us today. This is the fourth service I've preached this message. And in each of the services, I look across the audience of faces of men and women who I love so very much, who have gone through the tragedy and the scars of adultery and immorality. And I realize it is with great compassion that I share this, because there's not a one of us in this room that could not say, "There go I, but for the grace of God." And know that God's love and God's forgiveness is so very important. But make no mistake about this, Jesus isn't light on sin. The sin of adultery is a heinous sin. It is one of the worst sins because you're violating that precious intimate relationship between you and your mate. And I want you to see as he gets at the illustration of adultery in verse 27. If you'll take notes on the back of your bulletin on the outline, there are three simple points. There is the definition of adultery, there's the desire for adultery, and then there's the deliverance from adultery. It's very simple. First of all, notice the deed, if you would. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Thou shalt not commit adultery.'" That's the deed. Jesus said, don't do it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's a repetition of the Ten Commandments. The seventh one, in fact. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Thou shalt not. Don't always be afraid of God's blessings on you when it's couched in the phrase of thou shalt not. Sometimes God's best for you is couched in those words. It's repeated again in the book of Deuteronomy. And the Bible leaves no question about this particular sin. It's an evil deed. I want to, for just a moment, give you a proper definition of what adultery is. If you were to look Merriam-Webster's dictionary up, this is the definition that you would find. It is an unlawful intercourse with the spouse, of someone else. That's basically the technical meaning of the root word of adultery. But most biblical scholars see it in a much broader context than that, than just a married person. It's also used in a general way in some other sources. And the spirit of it extends itself to sexual activity between any two people. For an example, in verse 28, notice on the screen with me if you would for a moment. It says, anybody who looks at any woman. It's not prefaced by a married woman. Jesus doesn't say that. Anybody that looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And the woman he speaks of here, he doesn't say whether she's married or not. And it is so broad that anybody who lusts after another woman has already committed adultery in his heart with them. So you need to know the Lord's using this in the broadest meaning, the broadest term possible that he can here. And let me tell you, this sin of adultery really struts itself today in our society. It is so very common. It's just like we've completely turned our back on this. Our nation has turned our back on it, legalizing homosexuality. Liberal churches have turned their backs on this. Not long ago, the United Presbyterian Church USA recently began to ordain homosexual ministers. And one of their clergy put on a video on YouTube that says that many evangelicals believe this is the demise of our denomination. They do not realize that this is the beginning. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. This is the way church is going to be in the future. Well, they can say anything they want. They can do anything they want. Societies come and societies go, but we know that the Word of God will remain forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes no exceptions. There's not one exception of that being able to be acceptable in the eyes of God. And so I want you to think about this process as we're going along of adultery and the impact that it can have. Somebody says, well, everyone's doing it. I'm going to do it. Well, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, and if you do, say amen. If you're thinking of messing around on your husband or upon your wife, I want to encourage you to read three chapters in the Bible this week before you do it. Go home and read Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 6, and Proverbs chapter 7. It talks there about the adulterous wife and the man that is betraying his wife. It starts out in chapter 5 talking about the woman whose lips are sweet like honey. I call her old honey lips. And she'll say everything that you want to hear to get you to mess up. But the scripture goes on to say that in a moment when her lust is not being satisfied, her lips will turn into wormwood and will be poison for you and your life and your family. And there's a lot of examples that adultery is a sin for fools. One of the greatest characters in the Bible, I thought, now who will I preach about today? Maybe I could preach about David, because we all know David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David who killed Goliath. David who was the king. David who said in the Psalms, gave us the great 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." The same David who said, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Most High? Only he who has a clean heart and pure lips." That same David one day allowed his flesh to overtake his spirit while his country was at war. He went out on his rooftop and looked down the hill at a woman sunbathing whose husband was fighting for David, and gazed at her and lusted at her, and because he had the authority to do it as the king, ordered her to be brought to his house, and he allowed his hands to touch a woman that was not his to take. And the end result of that was that his baby died that was conceived in that relationship. The woman's husband died in that relationship. David did have a son named Solomon who raised up and was the wisest man who ever lived. I don't know how wise he really was. 300 wives, 700 concubines. You figure that out on your own. And Solomon, who wrote us the book of Proverbs on how to raise your children, had three children, and not one of them turned out good. And I thought, well, I could teach about David, who did sin and he did repent. And God's forgiveness, hear this, God's forgiveness is available for every one of us. But I thought, well, why not use someone that didn't sin? Why not use as a poster child someone who withstood the temptation and would be a great example for us? So I determined that I would get you to turn to the book of Genesis in your Bible. And you'll need your Bible. These verses will not be on the screen. And when you get in Genesis, I want you to land on chapter 39 of Genesis. Because there you're going to hear the story that you know very well of a young man by the name of Joseph. Joseph was a young, very strong, athletic guy in his mid-20s, maybe his late 20s. You'll remember he was his daddy's favorite. You'll remember that his brothers hated him because of that, and they were going to kill him, and they put him in a well, and they sold him as a slave, and the Ishmaelites took him and took him down to Egypt to be in that situation there. And as he gets down there, he's going to be trapped. And he gets there, and it's the story that we're going to break down and we're going to see in a moment. And even though he was a single adult, he sold into slavery. He's a Jew among Egyptians. Remember that. He's an immigrant. He gets down there and he has to learn another language. He's bought by an official of the Egyptian government. And he's going to have to deal with temptation. There are five things that I'm going to say to you that are not on the back of your outline. And the reason they're not on the back of your outline is that I finished the outline before I finished the sermon. And I want you to write them down. Here's the first one. Somewhere in the back of your outline, write this down. You will never outgrow lust. Say that out loud with me. You will never outgrow lust. There is not a time in your life, regardless of how old you get, no matter how close to God you get, that you will not have to deal with the temptation of lust. One time a seminary professor had retired. He came back. He was 83 years old, and he was teaching a young class on homiletics. And at the end of the class one day, there was time, and he did Q&A, question and answer. And he said, "Boys, any question you want to ask me, ask it." And one very brave seminarian said, "Sir, can you tell me at what age I will not have to struggle with lust any longer?" And with a twinkle in his eye, he said, "I don't know, son, but I know it's older than 83. And it's something that you will not outgrow. It's something that you will have to deal with. We're going to look at this story of desire, of Joseph having to deal with this. Notice in verse 1 with me. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Now watch this setup. Next verse. "And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority." Now can you imagine the trust? Would any of you, if there's an immigrant that came from overseas, that you'd put them in trust with your business, with your house, with your money? What did he do? How faithful was he? And from a distance, undoubtedly, the employer, the owner was watching him and seeing how steadfast he was and how honest he was. He didn't even take a paper clip. And he was so enamored with him that he made him head over all the house. In verse 5, it says, "So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake." He blessed the man's house for Joseph's sake. Do you know, I believe that America is being blessed today because of Joseph's sake. You say, "What do you mean, Frank?" I mean that that was a young man that had his heart right with God, and I believe that one of the reasons that God is still sparing America today is because of the Christian's sake. I believe that the prayers that go up, I believe that some of your children who are not living like they ought to be living are still being blessed by God because of your prayers. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous people availeth much. And the Egyptian household was being blessed because of Joseph's sake. And it says in the middle of verse 5, "And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand." And he didn't know what he had. He didn't even know how much money he had in the stock market, except the bread which he ate. All he knew was what was for supper. He was a Baptist. What a great picture of trust you have right there. A great picture of trust. And Joseph was at a place where he was in very dangerous territory. One of the most dangerous places you'll find yourself in life, listen to this, is when everyone trusts you. When everyone believes you're lying. When you're a pastor of a church. When you're a political leader. When you're an educator. When you're in a place of influence where people trust you with their children and with their lives and their teaching, because sometimes it is possible to get to a point that what you are on the inside will be many times manifest only between you and God. Joseph was at a point that no one would question him. He had all authority in the household to run everything. And Joseph's character would have to shine through. And I'm going to tell you this, in your home, you're the head of your home, men. No one's going to question your authority many times in your home and who you are and what you are. Only you and God know, and you better be what you claim to be. The end of verse 6 shares something that's repeated only two other times in all Scripture. It's repeated in 1 Samuel chapter 16, speaking of David, and 2 Samuel chapter 14, referring to his son Absalom. And it simply says this at the end of verse 6. Notice, it says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." The NIV says he was well built and handsome. Chuck Swindoll, commenting on this verse one time, says, "There's nothing wrong with either one of those. It just isn't fair." And I agree with Chuck Swindoll. A few people are just cursed with good looks, and it is a curse. If you're really among those few people that are really good looking, or you're a woman and you're really beautiful, you've lived life long enough to know that there are some real tragedies with that, because people are going to hit on you all the time. Some of us think we're Barbie dolls and we're really Cabbage Patch. and people don't hit on us. You say, I don't know if I'm pretty. Who's hitting on you? And Joseph was hot. He reminds me of a young man that was in our church. He lives in Washington, D.C. today. He was single. He's still single. His name's Bill. Bill graduated from West Point. He came back to Genoa, and when he came back, I had the honor of spending a day with him downtown. I took him to Nationwide Arena. He was tall, dark, handsome, disgusting. And we're down at Nationwide Arena, and you don't believe this. When you get to heaven, look at the film. Two times in 4.5 hours, strange women who he did not know walked up to him in my presence and handed him a scrap of paper with their telephone number on it, winked at him, and said, call me. Twice in one day. I'm 63. It's never happened. I cannot even get my wife to give me her cell number. I looked at Bill and asked him this question. I said, Bill, has this ever happened to you before? And he said, all the time. I wouldn't know what that world's like. But Joseph did. Joseph was good looking. And someone took notice of how good looking he was. You know who it was? Mrs. Potiphar. Mrs. Potiphar is looking at him and sees the looks of Joseph. And notice what it says. And incidentally, I want to tell you, Satan knows the perfect time to attack us. All this power, all this prestige, he comes after him. Notice what it says in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, ladies, in case you don't know, that's called the direct approach. That's a Donald Trump statement. Lie with me. We don't have time for Starbucks. It rarely happens, but sometimes maybe it does. And don't miss the phrase in verse 7, what she said. It says, she cast longing eyes. You know, your wife can tell when you're casting longing eyes in another direction. One translation says, she cast lustful eyes. One translation says, she cast eyes of desire, of lust upon him. And the lust, anytime you say, well, how do I know the difference between lust and love? Lust always gets angry when it doesn't get its way. And the lustful part of you is your flesh. And when your flesh is not under control of the Spirit of God, you will never be able to satisfy that flesh because your flesh can never be full. Say, well, I've had enough. Never. It says in Ecclesiastes 1:10, it says, the eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear fulfilled with hearing. We always want a little bit more. The only two words that your flesh can speak are the words, feed me, please me, satisfy me. And she wanted her flesh satisfied. She said, come lie with me. And this was no ordinary temptation. Please, all you young men that are in this room, listen to me. This guy, Joseph, was not a mummy. He was not a dummy. He had biceps and triceps. He was built. He was a red-blooded, testosterone-flowing young man at the pinnacle of his sexual drive and desire in his life. He had the temptation. It came to him. And not only one time, if it had been one time where a woman just walked up out of nowhere and said, hey, come lie with me, like the guy with me, give me your phone number. This happened every day. In Psalm 139 and verse 3, it says this. It says, you, O God, comprehend my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all of my ways. What does that mean? That means that God knows every moment I spend on the internet. God knows every website that I go to on the internet. He sees everything that you look at. God sees everything that you read. He sees every stolen moment that you think you're getting away with something. He sees it all. I don't know who said it. It's a great statement. They said a secret sin on earth is an open scandal in heaven. And it's open because God sees all and God knows all. But I've chosen this story because in the story of Joseph, there is no sin. When you read this chapter, don't think there's sin. Sin is not here. Temptation is here, but temptation is not a sin. As long as you're breathing, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to do things wrong. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, listen, church, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able to bear, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to withstand it. There is that promise from God. But this is a great temptation. And the great hope is when he says no, you say, well, what's the sin? The sin is in yielding. The sin is when he gave in. He did not give in. He said no. So you'd think, well, she understands, just like the college girls today. They say to all the college girls, to avoid date rape, tell your boyfriend that no means no. And so he tried to tell her, no means no. She wasn't buying it. Look at verse 10. It says, so it was as she spoke to Joseph, how often? Day by day. Day by day. It wasn't one time hit. Every day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Day, will you go to bed with me? After day, I can make you so happy. After day, no one will know. After day, my husband's gone. He had to deal with that temptation. Day after day after day, he's going through it. What a remarkable relationship he had with God. And note this, Joseph was not a remarkable man. Joseph was just a man like I'm a man and you're a man, fellas, and ladies, just like you are human. The difference of Joseph is this, he had cultivated a relationship with God that would not permit that to happen. And my prayer as your pastor is that you're cultivating a relationship with God where you will arbitrarily, in the spirit and the power of God, say no to your flesh. One day, this woman's not giving up. She decides enough is enough. Watch what happened in verse 11. Isn't this better than any soap opera? Look at verse 11. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work. None of the men of the house was inside. They're all alone. How do you think that happened? As that great theologian Gomer Pyle would say, surprise, surprise, surprise. She had run them all off. That hussy locked the door. She was going to have Joseph one way or the other. She was going to get him. How do you know? Look at verse 12. She was inside that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. It's interesting, you read in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when the Bible talks about dealing with lust and sexual temptation, there are only two ways to deal with it, the Word of God and run. Flee from immorality. Why does it say that? Because it's hard to run and lust at the same time. You run away from it. You make that decision. You do not allow your eyes to linger. Because remember, Jesus didn't say you had adultery physically. Jesus said if you do it in your heart, it's the same as doing it. Strong words. Verse 13, and so it was when she saw that he left his fruit of the looms in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, now watch this verse. See, he has brought to us a Hebrew to mock us. This woman turned on her husband. She's now blaming her infidelity on her husband. See what he has done? Because she knows she's going to be caught now. He has brought this immigrant. And watch the anti-Semitic literature, phrasing. She says, this Hebrew, you brought this Jew boy in here. He's the one that came in here and he caused this. He came into me to lie with me and I cried out with a loud voice. She's claiming rape at that point. Out loud, she's saying, he raped me. Interestingly, if he had really meant anything to her, she would have never cried rape. Love and lust are totally different. Remember that. Verse 15. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, that Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when the master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did this to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. And he took Joseph and put him in prison. Let me parenthetically say to you, I don't believe that that's what Potiphar really felt. Potiphar had trusted Joseph, but what if you trust someone to go to your house and paint your house, and you go home and the painter's in bed with your wife? And the reaction is going to be forthcoming. She had been holding the underwear and telling everyone, you wait till my husband gets home. He is the leader of Egypt, second in command. He has to deal with this. And he had the power to put Joseph to death. But I believe in heart of hearts that he knew his wife was a floozy. And it says in verse 20, then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. And I'm so grateful for verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy there. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where you've been. But I know the Lord will show you mercy wherever you're at. The Lord can be with you. You say, but I'm going through the most difficult time in the world. I've been lied on. Here was Joseph. He stood up and did the right thing. What was the reward? He went to prison. He was falsely accused. He was falsely incarcerated. And yet, know this, God never wastes an experience. God never wastes a hurt. What Joseph could not see is that this was all in God's providential planning and timing, that one day he would come up in Egypt and he would say to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, all the things that happened you guys meant for evil, but God used it for good. And whatever it is you're going through, as long as you're faithful, as long as you're being what God wants you to be, I want to tell you that God will use it for his good and your good in your life. So what's the deliverance? Well, the deliverance here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father, is able to make good out of a bad situation. How do we apply it? Four thoughts that I want to share with you, and then we'll close. And these are the four other things that were not on the outline that I need you to write down. The seven things that I have on the outline, you'll never hear. And I'm not going to do a sequel because I don't want to preach on this again next week. I'd like you to write these down somewhere on the back. Number one, you must not be weakened by your situation. You must not allow your affluence, your influence, to cause you to be weakened over the position you should hold as a child of God. Joseph had position. He had influence. He had money. He had absolutely everything. He was trusted. He was handsome. He was available. He was unmarried. They were alone. It was her idea. And your flesh will remind you of all your unique circumstances, why it would be okay for you to mess up just one time. And if you give in to your flesh, you will be just like King David, who will be crying out to the Lord, I have sinned, God, against you. Number two, you must not be deceived by the invitation. Don't think, you know, could you imagine what Joseph could have thought? Wait, she wants me? She thinks that I can be the surrogate for her husband, that I can man up and treat her better than Potiphar's treating her, who is my boss? I mean, that was bold on her part. That was flattering on her part. What a desirable opportunity. She was undoubtedly beautiful. Historians write how beautiful Egyptian women were, and many of them believe that cosmetics started with the Egyptians. So maybe she'd put on that makeup and it enhanced her beautiful looks. And she's tempting him with all of that. And she thinks, you know, I can take care of her needs better than her husband can. Well, no one would know. God would understand. It's just one time, God. Never again. I won't mess with another woman ever again, God. It's just this one time, God. Those are all words of temptation when the devil tells you you can get away with it. You've heard it before. Someone says that when you're getting ready to sin, the devil will say it's no big thing. Go ahead. God understands. And when you do it, the devil will come back and say, that's so big, God will never forgive you. He attacks us on both sides. The third thing, and this is by far the most important thing I'm going to say to you today, but that is simply, you must not be gentle with your emotions. You must not be gentle with your emotions. When you're dealing with temptation, you be strong, you be hard on yourself. In verse 8, he refused her invitation. In verse 9, he said, this is a great evil. Those are the words to him. In verse 10, he says, I cannot sin against my God. In verse 12, he took his garment and he ran out of the house as quickly as he could. Those are all strong reactions to the emotions. In the mid-1990s, Dr. James Dobson wrote an incredible little book. It's out of print now, but you can find it on Amazon or Half Price Bookstore. It's simply titled, Emotions, Can You Trust Them? And he deals with the top 10 emotions that human beings deal with. And at the end of the day, Dobson says, you cannot trust your emotions one single time. Someone says, well, I'm just going to go with my gut feeling here. Have you ever looked at guts? It's nothing worth trusting. Keep it in the intestines where it belongs. You allow your guidance spiritually to be from the Word of God and be all that God wants you to be. Those are all strong reactions. One theologian wrote this way. He says, you cannot play with the animal in you without becoming wholly animal. You can't fool around with that animal on the inside. You've got it. It'll growl up. And here's the amazing thing. If you're a man, it shows up like a microwave oven. In 1 second, ding, 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 ding. You can be going down the road minding your own business. I'm told that women that don't, are nearly as visual as men, they like to hear the pretty nothings, you know, in their ear. And that does something for them. Listen, stop up my ear, start the show. Ding, 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 ding. Just the eye gate. It's there. And if you're not careful, if you're a man, you'll think that that flattery, that all those invitations is something. And the animal, if you let the animal loose, it reveals the animal inside of you. Abigail Van Buren, you remember her, dear Abby? She answered the country's dilemmas for years and decades. A guy wrote into her, said, "Dear Abby, I'm having an affair with two different women. I have to decide on one of them. Can you help decide which one I should be with? And don't give me any of that morality stuff." Sign, split. Dear Abby writes back, "Dear Split, the only difference between the animal kingdom and the human kingdom is morality. So please contact your local veterinarian." Isn't that great? Just call your local veterinarian. Don't be easy on your emotions. In fact, here's where Satan can do it. You'll want to do good, but you don't want to hurt the other person you've had the affair with, that you're thinking of having the affair with. And you'll even want to break it off. And sometimes you'll say, "Well, I'll just go to them and be gentle." And you just get on your donkey or get on your camel and you go to that person that you've been having an affair with. And truthfully, I've been having an affair with you for 44 years. I love it. Glory to God. But anyway, you go to that person that you're messing up with and you say, "Well, I'm just going to talk to them real gentle. They'll understand everything and I'll break it off." If you're not careful, in 15 minutes, you'll be in the sack. Here's what I want to tell you. Be rude. Don't be gentle. Don't be nice. Be rude and be crude. Don't even talk to them. You say, "Well, do I need to apologize?" No, you don't. Not in that situation. It's too raw. It's too fresh. You need to get home to mama. You need to leave that thing alone. You need to leave that with the Holy Spirit. You need to confess that sin, get rid of it. You don't want to cause any other waves or ripples in that family. You get home, you say, "Really, be real." I say, "Be rude." Look at her and say, "Hey, snaggletooth, I'm not interested in you anymore." You get away from it. You say, "Well, what good will being rude do?" Get in your car and go home and start being rude to the passenger and see how it works for you by the time you get home. Being rude turns people off just like that. And spiritually, there is a time to be rude. Spiritually, if you're caught up in sin, don't be gentle with sin. Satan wants to drag us in that way. And then the fourth thing that I want to share with you, if I could, is that you must not only be gentle with your emotions, but fourthly, you must not be confused with the immediate results. Here's Joseph. He did the right thing. He withstood it. And what's the reward for being a man of God, of being faithful? He gets locked up in prison. He goes away, but the Lord was with him. Whatever you're going through, the Lord will be with you. And the best thoughts are so important that we allow God to be with us. You have to replace bad thoughts with good thoughts, and the best thoughts that you can put in your head are thoughts from the Bible, from the Word of God. Write this reference down. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey the Lord Jesus Christ." Those are the steps that we do. You have to replace the bad with the good, and we can only do that as we surrender to the Spirit of God. And so this morning, as I draw this thing to a close, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know the temptations that you're facing. But I want to tell you that just as successful as Joseph was, you can be that successful from today forward. God can restore marriages. God can restore situations. And maybe yours has gone to the point where you can't go back. You have to keep moving forward. But do not be a pawn for Satan. Do not lose your testimony. Do not lose your vitality by saying everyone's doing it and go along. The Bible calls us to be people of holiness, to be separate from the world. And God gives us the strength to be able to do it.